Let's read Luke 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, not, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, help us give our attention fully to your word this morning so that we would hear its warnings and encouragements here in our day, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever missed out on something that you thought was guaranteed? I certainly remember a time when that happened to me. It was the end of 1995, and I had wisely, I think, given up on my dreams of becoming a golf professional and decided that I would go back to university. I'd put my application in to the admissions centre, and I'd included on that a whole bunch of courses that I thought I might enjoy and might get into. I think I applied for a law degree, a degree in building and construction management, a teaching course. So, you know, quite a range there. And I thought, I'll get into something, and we'll see. Now, back in the day, the way that they announced these things was through the newspaper. There was a special edition of the newspaper, published at midnight. And I went down to the server at midnight, picked up my copy of the newspaper, and was really looking forward to see what lay ahead in my future. I just finished 2 days of hard labour working as a furniture removalist, and one thing I was sure of, that was not going to be my future. So I went down, I got my copy of the paper, I opened it up, I scanned down the alphabetical list of names, and found the Thompsons and looked for my name, and bizarrely, it just wasn't there. This doesn't make sense. I checked and I checked again, and it just wasn't there. I rang the universities that I'd applied to the next day, and I said, what's happened? There's been some mistake. No mistake, sir. I'm sorry, we have no place for you. One after one, we have no place for you. I didn't understand. I didn't do brilliantly in the HSC, but I did well enough, I thought, to get into these courses. Added to that, I was now a mature age student, you know, and that kind of gave you sort of a little bit of extra cred. And yet nothing, nothing. I tell you, it was a desolate time. It was like the jaws of hell had just opened up. If there's any furniture removalists here this morning, but that was certainly my experience. I thought, am I going to spend the rest of my life as a labourer or something along those lines? I thought I was a shoo-in. I thought I was guaranteed, and yet, no, I'd missed out on my place. Things worked out. But for that few days, I was certainly very worried. Now, in this chapter, Luke chapter 13, Jesus is worried. He's not worried about missing out himself, but he's very worried that many of the people that he's been ministering to as he walks around Galilee and around Israel are going to miss out. And not just on a job, but on a place in God's kingdom, a place in the very kingdom that Jesus had come to make a way into. He was worried that many of those people that he was speaking to were going to miss out. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus deals with three very common misconceptions or false assumptions that if people held on to them would disqualify them from a place in God's kingdom. So on your outline, you'll see what they are. They're questions that need an answer, and Jesus addresses. So the first there is in the first few verses of chapter 13, where we hear Jesus say to those with him, do you think? So some things have gone down in the country recently, and the people, it seems, have assumed that what has happened to those people who had suffered and died is that they were being judged by God. So the first is there. Some were present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, obviously, Pilate was trying to make an example of these people. He had his intentions. But the Jews, or at least some of them, those that Jesus was talking to, interpreted this as some kind of judgment from God as well. that these people were under some special curse from God and were experiencing his judgment. And the second group were those who had had a tower fall on them and were killed. Again, it had been interpreted as some kind of judgment from God. Jesus says, "Do you think?" because he knows very well that that's what they think. And he wants to correct their assumptions, their misconceptions. So he says, "I tell you no." So do you think that all of this happened because God was judging them for their sin? Had God singled them out as worse sinners than other people and therefore made these terrible things happen to them? Jesus is very concerned to show that this is not how God works. And also to show that the people who think this way have to unlearn this way of thinking. And it's a matter of life and death that they do. He says, unless you too repent. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. So what is the misconception that they hold? Well, I think it's perhaps the most common misconception in the world when it comes to God and how we're to relate to him. It was alive and well in Jesus' day, and it's alive and well in ours. It's the idea that some people are worse sinners than others. And look, I just want to say that's actually true, that bit. Some people are worse sinners than others. Some sins are worse than others. And yet all sin deserves the same consequence. So the misconception is that some sinners are worse than others and God's judgment only falls on the worst. So long as you're not one of the worst, you ought to be okay. Jesus tackles it head on and he says, no, that's not how it works. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus is saying to these guys, don't bother wasting time comparing yourself to others and trying to work where you rank, where you sit. Every sinner deserves God's judgment. So what matters is not the quantity of your sin or the quality of your sin, but whether you acknowledge your sin, whether you confess it and turn away from it in the strength that God provides. And folks, I fear that some of us here today could very well be labouring under this false assumption. This assumption that somehow you're good enough. Yeah, sure, you're a sinner, but you're not a bad sinner, and so you're good enough. And God will have a place for you, reserved for you in his kingdom on that basis, that you're good enough. But it's not so. Jesus says it's not so. Unless you repent, unless you own your sin and say, God, I am not worthy, have mercy on me, then you too will perish. Jesus says these things not because he's down on people, but because he loves people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he confronts them with the reality of their need to repent of their sin and calls them to that repentance and faith in him. I think the parable about the fig tree that isn't bearing any fruit is a story of God's patience. That Israel, represented by the fig tree, is bearing no fruit, showing no signs that they really are God's people. And yet God is patient, and so he's giving them this one last year, this one last season, this one more opportunity as Jesus goes around Israel and preaches the good news of the kingdom, preaches a message of repentance and faith. One more chance before the tree gets cut down. One more chance for Israel to recognize and respond to their king. If they respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, they will show the fruit that he is looking for, and the fig tree will survive. But if they don't, then that whole tree is fruitless and worthless and will be cut down, only good for firewood. That's the first misconception, that somehow our goodness is the basis on which God will receive us into his kingdom. Don't be fooled. It's not the way. The second one concerns our heritage. Now, in Jesus' day, it was a question of whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. And we'll talk about that, but I want you to think about whether perhaps, not because you're a Jew, but because you're a Christian with a Christian heritage, that mum and dad were Christians, that your grandparents were, that you've kind of grown up that way, that maybe you are banking on that being the reason that God will accept you. So here in this context, we see that the misconception Jesus is correcting is that Jews will receive special access to God's kingdom. On our recent trip to Vietnam, we had a couple of internal flights. And we're a little bit anxious about these internal flights. It's one thing to know your airline and to have had experience of your airline, but then you go to another country, particularly a country that doesn't seem to give a great deal of care about rules and regulations and all that sort of stuff, and you hop on their airline. This was reinforced by a Vietnamese friend that we made on our travels, who said, "Who are you flying with?" And we told him, and he said, "Ah, right. You know, there's two airlines in Vietnam. There's the airline that regularly reschedules its flights, and there's the airline that regularly cancels its flights. You're with the second group." Now, again, not necessarily, that's better than just falling out of the sky, isn't it? The only problem with our second internal flight was that we'd booked it for the same day as our flight back home. So we had an internal flight in the morning and a flight home to Australia in the afternoon. When we got to the airport that we were catching our internal flight from, we just took our passports to the check-in desk and handed them over, and she started doing stuff on her computer, and she's doing more stuff on her computer and not speaking to us, doing more stuff on her computer. And eventually she said, "I'm sorry, we have no booking under your names." "What? But look, here, I can show you my email. There's a booking." "No, we have no booking under your names. I'm sorry, we don't know you. You'll have to go over to the desk and see if they can help you over there." Now, look, again, it all worked out. It's amazing what money can solve, isn't it? I don't mean we bribed. Do you think I'm saying we... No one else missed out on the flight because we caught it. There were 9 spare tickets available, so we just got to buy 6 more tickets. Anyway, we got home. It's like this in the story that Jesus tells of the narrow door. A story where people keen to enter and yet are told that they can't because the door is shut and because the owner of the house doesn't know them. That was the message that we had from the person at the ticket desk. "I'm sorry, we don't know you. We have no record here." For some, and this is much more serious and much more desperate because there is no next chance, nothing that money can do to help, for some, there will be a door that is closed and will never be opened. And the reason is very clear. The owner of the house, who stands for Jesus, says simply, "I don't know you or where you come from," which was devastating for these people because they had assumed, these Jewish people, that it was where they'd come from, that it was their family name that was going to qualify them for entry into God's kingdom, that reserved them a seat. But Jesus says, "No, you are disqualified because I don't know you." See, access into God's kingdom is based on knowing the King, on a personal relationship with the King. And the King is Jesus. You can't rely on anything else to reserve your seat. Only knowing Jesus is going to count on that day. Jesus was desperate for Jews to understand that, for them to understand that they had to welcome him as their King. That all of their history was leading to this recognition, and that it was only through accepting him as their Messiah that they were ever going to be right with God and to be welcomed into God's kingdom. But so many didn't. It's called a narrow door because people couldn't come through the door bulked up with their heritage, trying to carry their good works with them. only one way through, only through knowing Jesus. Now, not many of you here today have a Jewish heritage. That's not your likely misconception or assumption. But I wonder if some of you might think that your Christian heritage gives you good standing with God, that somehow you're a Christian by virtue of your birth rather than by virtue of a new birth, a rebirth through faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know if that's ringing true for you or getting through, but it's very common in Australia. Don't forget that even now when we fill out our census forms, 2/3 of Australians tick a box that represents some sort of belief in the Christian God. But that is a vast overestimation of the people who are going to be recognised by Jesus when he returns. I actually met with a couple this week who want to get their baby baptised. A beautiful couple, lovely people, lovely young couple. And I want to make sure that they were Christians, because it's Christians, the babies of Christians that are to be baptised and not anyone else, not other babies. So I asked them where they stand with God. And they said, well, we believe in God. And why do you want your child to be baptised? Well, because we thought it would be good to present our child to God. And because we were christened when we were children. And because it seemed the right thing to do. And I said, and what about Jesus? How do you understand he fits in the picture? And they looked at each other and they confessed they had no idea. Do you see the dilemma? I think they're people who think that they're Christians, but they're not yet. They can't be because they don't know Jesus. They don't understand the gospel. They've never sought salvation in Jesus. I wonder if that's true for any of you here today. There's only one way to be a Christian, only one way to enter God's kingdom, and it's understanding and putting your faith in Jesus, who died for your sin to win you that place in God's kingdom. The third and final misconception that Jesus addresses in this passage sort of comes out of the same part of the passage, this story of the narrow door. And it's a misconception about what God's kingdom will look like. We kind of saw it in the kids' talk. See, many people are going to miss out on God's kingdom because they don't recognise it when it comes. They don't recognise Jesus as the king, and they don't recognise the kingdom that's already begun as people put their trust in him. See, their expectation is, or was at the time, that God's kingdom would come all at once and in a blaze of glory. And for them, Jesus and his ministry, particularly the way it ended, or seemed to end, in his death on a cross, just didn't measure up to their expectations. And because of that, they rejected him. And because of that, they lost their opportunity for a place in God's kingdom. See, based on a lot of the Old Testament, it was actually a reasonable expectation that God's kingdom would be an impressive sight when it came. And so Jesus had to unteach this expectation so that he could reteach a vision of the future that unfolded more gradually and that followed the shape of his ministry, a ministry that involved suffering and humility and faith now, and vindication and glory and seeing the kingdom later. So in verse 23, someone asks, what's going to happen, Lord? Are only a few people going to be saved? It seems that this person is responding to the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, something very small. I think that perhaps this person is asking, are only a few of us going to be saved? If things are going to start small, are only a few of us going to be saved? And Jesus, knowing how things are going to map out in the future, says, well, yes. Yes, it is going to start small. Only a few of you will be saved. Not many Jews will receive their king and welcome the Messiah. A narrow door through which many will be unable to enter. But one day, the house will be full. It'll start small, but it'll grow. It'll start small, but people will come from east and west and north and south to take their place in the kingdom of God. See, God's plan will start very small, with a small band of followers who receive Jesus as Lord in Jerusalem, but it will grow throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth until he returns and hundreds of millions of people gather together, a multitude around the throne, celebrating God in his glorious kingdom. But all the way along, and for many people in many times and places in history, God's kingdom has been hard to see. It has been meek. It has been small. It has been unimpressive. And we might experience that as well. Being a minority. Being unimpressive in worldly terms. Let me encourage you today not to despise that, or not to see it as any sign that God's kingdom is not real and that you don't belong to it. Instead, be encouraged, because Jesus said, this is how it will be. It will start small. And in our particular personal circumstances, it may seem to stay small. But hold on to the promise that Jesus has it all mapped out. He's got it all planned out. And he is creating a brilliant, glorious, worldwide kingdom. The chapter ends with, I think, just a fascinating exchange between Jesus and some of the Pharisees, an exchange that reveals just how sovereign Jesus is over his own life, but through that sovereignty over the whole world. See, notice that these people come to Jesus to try to scare him off. They say, Herod has plans for you, Jesus. Leave this place. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus doesn't deny Herod's plans, but he actually says, Herod's plans are only happening within my plans. He says, you go tell Herod, you go tell that fox, that I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep driving out demons. I'm going to keep healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. See, Jesus isn't going to be deterred. He knows that Jerusalem lies at the end of his road. But he also knows that as he goes to Jerusalem, he goes there to establish a new Jerusalem. That it's the end of his earthly life, but it's not the end of the journey for him or for those who put their faith in him. That Jesus goes to die. Very purposely and purposefully, he goes to Jerusalem to die. Yes, Herod will achieve that goal. And yet Jesus will be achieving a far greater goal. That those who recognize that their sin would exclude them, but Jesus' sacrifice enables them to be included. That those who recognize that their heritage cannot win them a place in God's kingdom, but Jesus' death on the cross and finding life in him can give them a place in God's kingdom. Those who recognize that the man who hangs beaten and bloodied on the cross, unimpressive as all get out, is the king of the world, those people will find a place in his kingdom. So let me encourage you today not to be deterred, not to be disqualified. Make sure that your hope is in Jesus. Make sure that you understand the place of the cross, the place of Jerusalem in his plans, so that your place in his eternal kingdom is guaranteed and you won't miss out. Let's pray.